biblical meditation is about filling your mind with one truth, maybe as simple as God is good. And letting that one truth be like ointment poured on all the wounds that are there within your mind.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, I think you're pointing out an important distinction between what a lot of us think of about meditation and then what true biblical meditation is.
Well, yes, I think the word meditation is often associated with a sort of Eastern approach, which is empty your mind. Mm-hmm. That's the opposite of a biblical approach, which is that you fill your mind with the truth of God's word and that you let that saturate into your thinking. It's a wonderful thing to be able to slow down and just to ponder some part of God's truth. We love to encourage people on Unlocking the Bible, read through the whole Bible. But along with that, it's really good to be able to ponder a particular verse, to take in a particular truth, to turn it over and to let its richness really penetrate the mind and the heart. It's a wonderful thing in terms of our own walk with the Lord.
Well, we're going to look at how we do just that in today's message. If you can, join us in Isaiah chapter 40 as we continue Distorted Pictures. Here's Pastor Colin.
Our culture is awash with the idea that anything sincerely believed is a valid expression of truth. And that if we want to know what God is like, we can discover this by listening to all religions. Now, do you see how that is precisely the opposite of what Isaiah is saying here in the Bible? Remember that he was surrounded by a multiplicity of religions. There were fertility cults. There was the worship of Moloch, the worship of a god called Baal, and the worship of a female idol by the name of Asherah. And postmodernism, our kind of cultural thought, if it was back there in Isaiah's day, would say, well, of course, they're all talking about the same thing. Asherah, Baal, Moloch, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is all really the same thing. And no doubt they would use that illustration that you've, I'm sure, heard many times. You know, it's all like five blindfolded men trying to describe an elephant. You've heard this one? You know, one man's blindfolded and he feels the tail and he says, oh, it's like a rope. And the other blindfolded man feels the side of the elephant and he says, no, no, it's like a wall. And the other one's at the front and he feels the trunk and says, no, it's like a great pipe. And we're often told in our culture that, you know, basically when we talk about God, all the religions are basically saying the same thing. It's just that it's a bigger thing than any of us can grasp. Now, I want you to notice that that is precisely the opposite of what Isaiah says in the Bible. These are very different views of the world and of religion, and you need to choose between one or the other. They cannot both be right. Look at verse 18. To what can you compare God, says Isaiah? What image can you compare him to? You see what he's saying? The living God, who's the creator of the heaven and the earth, cannot be compared to the idols, the man-made projections in the religious world around us of what he's supposed to be like. He's not the same as Moloch. He is not the same as Baal. He is not the same as Asherah. And the idea that we can discover who God is by taking a little bit from each of these philosophies and cobbling them together is a complete and utter mistake. It will only give you an utterly distorted picture. And you see, the problem for some of us is that is precisely what we've tried to do. We've bought into postmodernism, and we've tried to adapt a little bit from here and from there, and we've cobbled together from the world of religion a kind of identikit picture that is confusing and is contradictory in its very nature. You cannot discover who God is like that way. Let me bring it a little closer to home. For some of us have picked up a distorted picture, not only from the world of religion around us in the broad sense, but from religious background in terms of family and even church. A lady was telling me recently, and I loved the phrase she used. She said, the church that I was brought up in, she said, everything was forbidden except for what was compulsory. I like that. You've got to think about it for a minute, then you get where she's going. Everything was forbidden except what was compulsory. It doesn't leave you a lot of room for maneuver, does it? This kind of legalism had been the environment in which she had been raised, and what it had done was it had produced a distorted picture of the living God as someone who is mean-spirited, joyless, generally unattractive, easy to fear, but difficult to love. I wonder, has it ever occurred to you that that is precisely the distorted picture that the enemy tried to paint in Eve's mind at the very beginning of the Bible story, in the Garden of Eden? And the truth is that the devil has painted within some of our minds such a distorted picture of God that we find it very easy to sin against him, very difficult to love him. There's a prayer that I think many of us know very well. Probably learned it at school. You know the one that begins, day by day, Lord, three things I pray? You remember what the first one is? To see you more clearly. That's what we're talking about today. Why? Because only when I see you more clearly will I be able to love you more dearly. And then I'll be able to follow you more nearly. And the reason some of us do not have a great love that's alive for Christ or a discipleship that's at the cutting edge is that we've got a blurred and a distorted image of God. We drew it from our experience, we cobbled it together from religion, or we basically absorbed it from some kind of background that left us with all sorts of distortions. Now, if that's the problem, the next question inevitably must be, how then can I know what God is like? If we cannot derive a true knowledge of God from our own experience, because it's experience of a fallen world, or from the world of religion, because it's full of idols, then where are we going to get a true picture of him? And the answer to that is that God has revealed himself in the Scriptures. Now, if you think about it, there is no way that any man or woman at any point, ancient or modern in history, could find out simply by thinking about it what God is like, because God is invisible. The only way in which we will ever know God is if he makes himself known. That's what the word reveal or revelation means. It's kind of like a stage with the curtains drawn, and then the curtains are pulled back so that we get a glimpse, and then they're closed again. And God has indeed revealed himself. He has made himself known, pulling back the curtains. He did it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to his people Israel, and through the prophets. And we have the record of God's revelation that is laid out for us in the Scriptures. Therefore, we may discover God as he has revealed himself in the Bible. The prophets did not write their own ideas about God. In fact, that was the mark of a false prophet. The prophets wrote what God gave them to say. That is true of the whole of Scripture. But you find a wonderful picture of it, a snapshot of it, in Isaiah 40. Will you look there at verse 6? Here, the people of God are about to suffer terrible things in their experience. And God says to Isaiah, speaking to him directly, you have to go and comfort these people. You've got to speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Verse 6, a voice says, God says to Isaiah, I want you to cry out. And notice Isaiah's response. He says, what shall I cry? I don't know what to say. What am I to say to the people? And notice, God tells him what to say. Not just general ideas, but God gives him the precise words that he is to say. Verse 9, you're to go into the towns of Judah and you're to say, here is your God. And throughout Isaiah 40, this is why it's such a wonderful passage, God paints a picture of what he is like in his own words. God describing himself in his own words. God saying, let me introduce myself to you as I am. Now, this is the nature of the Scriptures. It is God's revelation of himself given to the apostles, given to the prophets, given through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in which God reveals himself as he is. He has disclosed himself to them so that we may know him.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Distorted Pictures. If you joined us late or if you have to leave early, you can always come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to offer you a book called Always Good News. It's written by Scott Lothery. And Colin, who is this book written for?
Well, you know, a book called Always Good News, you would think that that would be primarily for someone who's not yet a Christian. And indeed, this is a marvelous book to give to someone who's not yet a Christian. But, you know, the primary audience for this book is believers who need to grasp the gospel more clearly. Mm. And, you know, we often try and get into people's hands books that they can give away. You know, here's something that you can give to someone who needs to know Jesus in your life. But you know what's even better than giving a book to someone who needs to know Jesus in your life? It's to tell them the gospel yourself. And that's what this book will equip you to do. It will give you a very simple, memorable outline of the gospel. And once you've got it in your mind, it will stay with you for the rest of your life. The gospel in four words: Lord, sin, Savior, faith. Always good news. It's really going to be helpful in equipping you to share the gospel more effectively with other people.
And we want to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online when you come to our website, openthebible.org, or call us at 1-877-673-6365. That might be easier to remember as 1-877-OPEN-365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. Let's get back to the message. Again, here is Pastor Colin.
Now, given that that is the nature of the revelation that we have in Scripture, let's come to the prescription then for the spiritual condition of distorted images. And the prescription is very clear. It is the spiritual discipline of biblical meditation. Remember, every week we're going to have some practical steps as to what you can do about this particular condition. And I'm commending to you the spiritual discipline of biblical meditation. What does that mean? Well, when I talk about meditation, I don't mean emptying your mind, which is how the word is most commonly used these days. I mean filling your mind. Any practice that starts with the idea that you should empty your mind is highly suspect. When you empty your mind, you never know what might come in. Biblical meditation is about filling your mind with one truth, maybe as simple as God is good. And letting that one truth be like ointment poured on all the wounds that are there within your mind. Take 10 minutes just to reflect on one basic truth, one statement from the lines of Scripture. Soak your mind in it. Work it into every area of your heart and your mind. Let the truth begin to challenge your assumptions and straighten out the lines of the distorted image of God that exists within your mind and within your heart. The practice of biblical meditation, let the truth that God has revealed about himself in Scripture penetrate into your mind and in your heart. If you don't do that, all you're left with is experience and religion. Now, I'd rather do this in these last moments than simply talk about it. So as you have your Bible open, let's reflect on what Isaiah says as the very words of God are given to him to describe who God is. Notice these two wonderful pictures. Let's fill our minds with them. First, God transcendent, and that simply means awesome and eternal. Look at verse 21 through 22. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? Here's what you need to know, in other words. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and all its people are like grasshoppers. You see, the living God is not like the idols, not like the religions created through human culture. He's not a projection of our thought or of our imagination. He doesn't arise out of the creation. He sits over the creation because he is the creator of the universe in all its vastness. He is sovereign over all other gods. He is sovereign over the world of spirits and of demons. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And you were made by him and for him. Think about that. We saw a gathering of representatives of the whole world this week in the United Nations, and it was awesome. But to this eternal and infinite God, according to verse 15, all the nations are like a drop in the bucket. The earth itself is a tiny speck in the vastness of his universe. God makes our word awesome seem very small. I love a phrase of Stuart Briscoe's. He said on a number of occasions that we used to say that Michael Jordan was awesome because he could dunk a basketball. But God is awesome. He can dunk the world. I like that. Not only is God awesome, but he is eternal. The Bible says that 1,000 years with him is just like one day. That means the entire history of this country is no more than a few hours in a morning. And even Europe's not much longer. What is 200 years to an eternal God? Verse 24, no sooner are they planted than he blows on them and they are withered. And when you stand with him and you know what eternity is, you'll see that the whole of human history is like a blip on the screen. And that your life, in all your thoughts and with all the importance that you thought about it, is like a nanosecond. It's good for me to remember that if I ever get to feeling that I'm important. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And when you come to know this awesome, eternal God, you will never be bored. And when you have been in eternity, and I don't know how you measure eternity, but if you'll forgive the confusion of categories, when you've been in eternity for 10,000 years, you will not have begun to enter into the fullness of fascination as to who he is. Here is your God. But, of course, if that is all you've grasped, you're still in danger of a distorted picture. Isaiah goes on in verse 27, because God is not only transcendent, awesome, and eternal, but he is immanent, which means up close and personal. Here's a person who thinks that this vast God can't possibly know what's going on in my life. And in verse 27, Isaiah says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by the Lord. Do you not know? Have you not heard? He will not grow tired or weary. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak." You see, it's precisely because of God's awesome greatness that he never tires of us. I just say, I get weary of myself, don't you? I don't mean, do you get weary of me? I don't want the answer to that question. Don't you get weary of yourself sometimes? Don't you get tired of the same frustrations, the same battles? But God never tires of you. He knows every thought in your head, every word on your mouth. He knows precisely what he is doing in your life. And the same God, before whom the entire population of the world is like grasshoppers, the same God for whom the nations are a drop in the bucket, is concerned about one person, you, and what you face today and tomorrow. And I suspect some of us are reeling and saying, I can't take in these two pictures at the same time. I just can't. I see the one, I lose sight of the other. I see the other, I lose sight of the first. How can God be so awesome and eternal and yet up close and personal? And you see, everything that is said about God in the scriptures is brought into focus for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Think about this. The New Testament says he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God made known to you. in all his awesome transcendent power, and in all his imminent personal love. And everything that the Bible says about God himself is portrayed for us in Jesus Christ. How's this for up close and personal? Jesus bending down and saying, "Let the children come to me. This is your God." How's this for awesome? "I choose to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again." So that on the third day after he was crucified, the tomb was empty, and Christ was able to say in his risen power, "I was dead, I am alive, and behold, I hold the keys of death and Hades forever. This is your God." And the last thing I want to say to you this morning is simply this: distorted images are healed at the cross. For that is where God is brought into focus for you, this God who loved you and gave himself for you. And at the cross, he invites you to believe in him and to turn to him, to worship him, serve him, and obey him. Why don't you bring your boredom to the cross? You say, "Find God boring? Got that distorted image?" Can you really be bored with the awesome, eternal God who came from heaven to earth in order to open the way for you to come and to know him? Will you bring your cynicism to the cross? Can you really write off as irrelevant a God who would not stand aloof from the suffering of this world, but entered it and plumbed its depth so that he may be able to embrace you in your suffering also? And will you bring your antagonism, your anger, to the cross? Can you really hate the God who loved you and gave himself for you? Distorted images are healed at the cross.
Well, this is Pastor Colin. And I want to invite you to bring that distorted image of God that you've been carrying in your mind, that picture in its frame, bring it to the cross today. Think of it this way. The image that you've been carrying around of God, that ugly picture, that mean picture that you have projected onto God himself, will you bring that to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ right now? That picture in its frame, and let it be smashed there at the cross as you look up into the face of the crucified one who loved you and who gave himself for you and who even now reaches out to embrace you in love. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ is irresistible, and I hope that in this very moment, as you see the love and grace of this Savior, you will embrace him as he even now reaches out to embrace you. What a marvelous thing it is to see the glory of the Son of God, Steve. And one day, faith is going to be turned to sight. No more doubts, no more questions. And we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him.
What a day that will be. But until that day, we still have to live in this world and potentially face all the doubts that may come our way. And that's where this series may help. It's called Faith with Questions, today looking at distorted pictures. And if you ever miss a broadcast in this series, you can always come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. You know, a few moments ago, Pastor Colin was talking about responding to Jesus reaching out to embrace you. And if you're walking with Jesus, if you know him as your Savior, then I'm sure that you're grateful for that. But if not, maybe you've got questions about that. Or you'd like to respond to his invitation to you today. Well, I hope that you'll come to him and receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that he offers to you. But maybe you still have questions about that. You can call and talk to one of our staff members here at Open the Bible. Our phone number is 877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. Are you experiencing very little joy and freedom in the Christian life? Find out why that may be next time on Open the Bible.